Lord, we thank you for such a great and mighty Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, you are the lily of the valley. You are the bright and morning star. And we praise you, Lord, once again for being able to come before your word that you have made possible, Lord. And we give you the glory for it all. We just pray now that as we look into your word, you would bless us mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what, that Sunday school's a hard act, I'm telling you. Anyway, praise the Lord, I'm back here. I'll be praying for those teachers. But anyway, no, it was good. It was a blessing. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to be looking at a church of prayer and unity. So if you go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 15, then 24 and 25, and a few other verses there as well. But, you know, every day we walk past these things. We even look up at them. They're not glued to the spot, or they're not welded in place. In fact, if you hung from them, they'd take your weight. We know them as power lines. They're all around the place. And they are charged with energy, but they only have energy through being in contact with the source of energy. And you cut that wire through, you even remove it one small gap from the source, and that wire will just fall to the ground like anything else that's not supported. Now, a stream of life from the Lord in contact with our human spirit keeps that spirit clinging to the Lord so firmly, there's no power on earth or in hell that can separate the two apart. You know, from Christ, that mysterious life stream flows, and through a believer, it spreads, and then it returns back to the Lord again. And that's how electricity works. That's how power works. It just doesn't go one way. It goes in a cycle. And in that circle, that cycle, the weakest of Christians, if they're true born-again believers, they're held safely. But if the circle is broken, the dependent spirit instantly drops off. Now, it doesn't mean they're lost, but they're not in touch with the source. And just like electricity, something which cannot be seen, keeps a world of different languages and churches and ideas in touch, so does unity and prayer keep a believer in touch with Christ, and it enables them to effectively spread the gospel and witness for him. And if that's broken, we drop away from the bond that we have, and the power at work in our life is no longer what it should be. And we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, a Sabbath day's journey is just over a kilometer. Now, it was not put into the Mosaic law. It wasn't a law at all. It was a Jewish teachers brought it in through their traditions that they hold. And then when they came out of Egypt, you know, no part of the camp, when they came out of Egypt, out of bondage, was to be more than 2,000 paces from the tabernacle. So that's a Sabbath day journey. It's about 2,000 steps. And they were allowed to travel that distance only on the Sabbath. Now, according to Numbers 35:5, this was the extent of the Levitical cities as well. And also, it's interesting, from the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, from where Jesus ascended, that was 2,000 steps from the area, from the temple area in Jerusalem. So we see here these people, they've come and returned to Jerusalem, and they've taken that Sabbath day's journey, and when they come in, they went into an upper room. You know, what a wonderful unity there was with these believers. The unity that bound them together, and it says there that they're in one accord. See, their immediate duty was plain. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until heavenly power came upon them. In fact, in Luke 24:49, we read, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. See, they obeyed the Lord's commandment. They returned to Jerusalem. We're told they're with great joy. You know, why would these believers, why would they have so much joy? Because here's the Lord, he's ascending up towards heaven. They don't know in their hearts whether they're ever going to see him again, but they have joy because he gave them a promise. You know, we stand upon the promises of God, and they should bring great joy into a believer's life because God cannot lie. You see, he had assured them of continued fellowship with him in the person of the Holy Spirit, and this swept away any doubt that they had, any despair that was in their hearts, and that because he was leaving them. Listen, when Jesus left this earth, he just didn't pull the fuse out. In fact, he raised the voltage, because when a person accepts Christ as their personal Savior, the person of the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in their heart forever, and they keep all the wires, so to speak, connected. And nothing can break that. Not heaven or hell. Nothing can break it. And the believer's not left empty. Now, there's a variety of people in the assembly of this first church here. There were men, there were women, the apostles, ordinary people. We read there's even members of the Lord's family there. In fact, Matthew 13:55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sister? Are they not all with us?" You know, during his ministry, John 7:5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him. But they did come to trust him after his resurrection." And verse 14 of our text, Acts 1, says, "These, so all these people, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." We see here Mary's amongst this assembly. She's taking part in worship and prayer along with all the others. See, their center of worship, their center of praise and fellowship was the risen Christ. And all of them, they adored him and they magnified him with one accord. That means they were all of the same opinion concerning the Lord. They were unified in their worship of the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't see any mention here where they prayed to Mary. In fact, this is the last time Mary's mentioned in the New Testament. Yes, she was distinguished from other women, but there's nothing in Scripture to say she had authority over anybody else. What we do see, though, is she is with the rest of them in prayer to her glorified Son. Listen, it would have been very easy for someone in this group, in this 120, would have been very easy for someone to start a little division amongst them. Here's a group of humble believers, maybe the members of the Lord's earthly family. They might have wanted some special treatment. They could have said, "Hey, he was my brother. I want to sit up the front." They could have criticized Peter. "Hey, look at you. Look how many times you denied him." And Peter, he could have turned on John. John 18:15 to 16, he could have said, "John, you brought him into the high priest's house." John then might have reminded everyone, "Hang on, I was the faithful one at the cross, not you guys. I'm the one who's going to take care of his mother, not you. Isn't that right, Mary? Isn't that what happened? See, what did I tell you guys? I was the one." It would be very easy for division to happen. That's how simple it can come into a church. Someone just thinks they got a little bit more right to something than someone else. But there's none of this here. The truth is, no one's arguing over the fact who was the greatest, who did the most, who was the closest. The key to the whole point, the key to the phrase in this passage of Scripture is "with one accord." You see, they were knitted together with a bond stronger than death. They were united together in the resurrection to life of a risen Lord and the eternal hope of a future to come, of being together with him in glory and praising him forever. There wasn't enough room in their hearts to be critical of someone else. Oh, look how that person dressed at church this morning. No complaining. Oh, how come I'm the only one who sweeps the floors on Sundays? There's none of that here. Oh, that person, the pastor's always spending time with that person. What about me? None of that. They were in one accord. You know, that phrase is found no less than six times in the book of Acts. In our verse here, chapter 2, 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In fact, chapter 2, verse 46 says to us, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 4, 24, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, that in them is. Chapter 5, 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Chapter 15, 25, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. And just a note on 2:44, they all believed, all that believed were together and had all things common. I don't see anyone here trying to be a little bit better than anyone else, do you? I don't see anyone here trying to gain a bit of more favour in the church than anyone else. I don't see that at all. They're just of one accord. No division here. What there was a wonderful unity among these believers that bound them together to Christ and in Christ. See, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And look at the description it's given. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, that's the kind of unity Christians need in their church today. Amen? That's the type of unity that we need to foster and build amongst believers. And when, you know, I said the other day to someone, it takes three to thrive. It takes a prayer meeting during the week and two services on a Sunday. Then you'll thrive in your Christian life. But these people who ring up and every week there's an excuse, oh, I can't get there today, I can't get there today. And you know what happens if I don't ring them up? They ring someone, he doesn't like me anymore. He's not talking to me. Come to church, I'll talk to you. Be part of the body, I'll talk to you. Mix with one another, I'll talk with you. Uplift someone else, I'll talk to you. We've got a kid's song, we'll have to sing it. Nobody likes a grumbler. No division here, unity. Now, I'm not talking amongst believers that there should be ecumenicalism. I'm not talking that we should encourage false doctrine. I'm not talking that at all. I'm talking about the body of people that Christ has put together here. We need to foster unity. We're together, one together in Christ. Verse 15 says it started with 120 souls. And not one of them could do the job alone. See, this, it's not a time for asking who's the greatest. It's not a time to ask who's committed the greatest sin. It was a time for them to pray and to stand together in the Lord Jesus Christ as they waited and worshipped together. They were being prepared for the work that laid before them. They were of one accord in unity. And the church today will never be able to do anything for the Lord. It will not grow. It will not support missions. It will not support one another until it learns what these early believers learnt, that the church is to be in one accord, is to be united together in worship, fellowship, and prayer to the Lord. And it's an old saying that churches that pray together stay together. Let me ask you something, and I'm not judging anyone or having anything, but what was prayed at your church prayer meeting this week? Any idea? It's not about what you know, it's all about who you're in touch with, both on a personal and corporate basis. Now, I know some people can't get to prayer meetings, where they work, where they live and so forth, but if they know Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, people are praying in a church, then they should be praying with them. And God will honour that. And when Christians come before the Lord, they should come before the Lord in awe at the great majesty that He is. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Do you know that our generation lacks a sense of wonder and reverence towards God? Our generation... Well, I'm probably out of that now, amen. I'm from an older generation. But a generation today, they want to bring God down to their level. See, they want a commonplace level God. But we need to understand He is God. And we should never forget that. And never forget He has given us through His Son direct access to Him at the cost of His Son's precious blood. And no one who understands and comprehends the incredible price that was paid at Calvary could ever take their relationship with God as just commonplace. Just take it for granted. And we will never truly understand God and the way He relates to us unless we first get a hold of the true sense of His holiness and His demand for holiness among His people. You know, I was asked a while back, "Oh, what do you think of separation?" And when I took this person through separation, they said, "Well, that's one of the best I've ever heard. Separation is holiness. You want to be separate from the world? Be holy. You got a good excuse because God is holy." See, when we are in God's presence, we're on holy ground. Listen, God does not owe anybody anything. He is God, not us. You know, as we meditate on the price Jesus paid to give us access to the Father, we will come to treasure every opportunity to pray and worship Him. They will be times of privilege that we seize with all the gratitude we can show to Him. There'll be no, "Oh, I've got to lug this every week," or "I've got to take that every week." There'll be none of that. It'll be a blessing. "Oh, what can I do today?" See, if a person has lost their wonder at the incredible gift of salvation, then we need to revisit the cross. We need to experience once again and witness our Saviour suffering for us. You know, how priceless God's gift of salvation is, amen? How priceless it is. You see, the early church believed in prayer and worship. But what has come of that today? As some of the worship we see around in some churches, with people falling on the ground, barking like dogs, quivering all over the place, is that worship? I'll tell you something what it is. That's demonic possession. That's what it is. But some worship is so frivolous and ungrateful, all they're doing is pleasing the flesh. Listen, it is the same Lord that was at the upper room here in Jerusalem that we serve today. It's the same God, the same Holy Spirit. We suffer the same. We have the same opportunity. We have the same joy. So what's the difference? Why has the Christian become so slack in their commitment to the Lord and in their worship and their prayer life? What is hindering them to gather together in one accord? You know what it is? We have too much else or want too much more. That's what the problem is. You know what should be enough? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They believed in worship and fellowship. Secondly, they believed in prayer. Verse 15, 24 and 25. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciple and said, the number of names together were about 120. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And we're not going to touch on that part today, but see, they not only believed in unity, these people believed truly in prayer. Unity and prayer, you can't separate those, because one responds to the other. The more unified the church is, the more they think of one another, and the more they will pray for one another. That's just how it works. And the more you pray for one another, the more unified you will feel towards one another. You can't but help love the brethren when you're praying for them. Look, I know all too well, and you know all too well too, they're prickly people amongst the brethren. Amen? You know, you pat a dog that way, it's nice and easy, but some Christians, it's like you're patting them the other way. But you can't help but love them when you pray for them. Hey, wouldn't it be great if our church had to cancel the Bible study part on a Wednesday night because the prayer meeting and giving praise and testimony to the Lord took up all the time? And yet when we ask for blessings, you know what it's like? It's like pulling teeth. Honestly, it is. Listen, there would not be enough room in this building to house everyone if that happened at the right spirit. See, prayer plays a significant role in the church. As it's recorded in the book of Acts, they prayed for guidance in all the decisions that they made. Just as we read in those verses 15, 24 and 25. Look at chapter 4, 31 and 32. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. See, that they prayed for courage to witness for Christ. In fact, that was a normal part of their daily ministry. Back in chapter 2, 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And look what happened. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as they had every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and look what happened, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That was a part of their daily life. Chapter 6, 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You go to chapter 7, look at Stephen. He's praying while he's being stoned to death.
And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They're stoning him to death. What does he do? I'll have a prayer meeting. And the least attended church service common to nearly every church is the prayer meeting. Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans in chapter 8. Paul prayed after his conversion in chapter 9. Peter prayed before he raised Dorcas from the dead, chapter 9. Cornelius prayed that God would show him how to be saved in chapter 10. Peter was on the housetop praying when God told him how to answer Cornelius' prayers, chapter 10. The believers in John Mark's house prayed for Peter when he was in prison, and the Lord delivered him both from prison and death, chapter 12. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending out Barnabas and Paul, chapter 13. It was at a prayer meeting in Philippi that God opened Lydia's heart, as well as another prayer meeting that opened the prison doors in chapter 16. Paul prayed for his friends before leaving them in chapter 20 and 21. In the middle of a storm, he prayed for God's blessing, chapter 27. After the storm, he prayed God would heal a sick man, 28. See, nearly every chapter of Acts, you find a prayer meeting. Nearly everyone. The book makes it clear something happens when God's people pray privately and together. God works. And this is a fantastic lesson for the church today. Because prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat for the local church. Because the spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending upon how God's people pray. You know, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said something very important. He said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. You know, Satan doesn't like it when God's children pray. He doesn't like it at all. Not once does he like it. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you believe that? I'm not going all charismatic, saying name it or claim it. Not at all. I'm just asking, do you believe it? Because prayer is both one of the means and one of the fruits of our union with our Lord. It's unspeakable in how important it is. Of all the things of faith, all the pleas of our desires, all the longing after a fuller surrender, all the confessions of when we come up short and sin, all the times we cling ourselves to Christ, you will find it's always when we're in prayer. Think about that. It's always when we're in prayer. You know, when we find something new in God's word, I'm not saying something added, but so all of a sudden something new speaks to us out of God's word, which we cling to, it's a word of encouragement and hope. I like the words of conviction, amen. They're the good ones. The first thing for a believer, we just praise God for it. We go in prayer. We pour our heart out to him. We ask him. We say, Lord, teach me what this means. Show me the full understanding of what you're saying to me in your word. And it's the believer who isn't content with just an instant expression of hope, but who takes time in prayer to get hold of what has been given to them, they're the ones who really grow in that depth of relationship with Christ. You see, it's in prayer we abide in Christ. In prayer we will abide more abundantly. Prayer allows us to continue on and to remain faithful. And prayer prepares us for what lays ahead in our lives. We don't know what's around the corner. You know, in the parable of the vine in John 15, prayer is not so much the means there, but it's the fruit of remaining faithful in verse 7. You know, sometimes Christians think of prayer as a means of just blessings for ourselves and our homes and our families. But Jesus teaches us that prayer is one of the chief ways of influence by which, through us, as we work with God, the blessings of Christ's redemption, his buying back of our lost souls and his sacrifice are to be shared with everybody. It's not just for us. And when a Christian is not abiding wholly in Jesus, they rob themselves of the comfort and the strength that comes through a vital and real prayer life with the Savior. Sometimes under the disguise of humility, they will come before the throne of God and they ask how one so unworthy could expect to influence such an almighty God. And they think how holy God is, his perfect love and wisdom, and they can't see how their prayer could have any effect. Many, they're proud of their humility, some people. They pray, but it's more because they know they've got to do something. And it's a prayer like that instead of a prayer from loving faith that they're in touch with their Savior, that they know that God is listening to them, hearing what they've got to say. They can pour out their heart and know it's just not going to the ceiling and coming back. They think of how holy God is in his perfect love and his wisdom. What a blessing it is to the soul who truly abiding in Christ. He or she, notice in Acts 1:14, the women weren't excluded from praying. And in fact, God will and does more when women pray than many other things. And that's why I always ask my wife, have the women prayed at the prayer meetings? Because it's a ministry. Prayer is a ministry. Dads, in your families, a prayer should be your priority of the ministry to your family. And all things should start and finish with prayer. What a blessing it is to realize that it is in real spiritual unity with the Lord. Think about this, we're accepted and we're heard by him, the Almighty God. You see, this union we have with him is a union for life. And you know what I like about this union? The union fees have been paid, amen? You don't have to pay them. They've been paid. We are one with him, and when we pray, our prayer goes up as his prayer. And because we are in him, we can ask what we will, and he'll give it to us. And if you haven't heard from him for a while, it may just be a no. You see, when we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, we will be taught how to pray in accordance with the will of God. In other words, we, our self-will is kept out of it. The thoughts and the desires of our nature will be taken hold of by the thoughts and the desires of Christ for our life. And his desire is for us to have a prayer life, private and together, that changes our hearts and changes our desires. A prayer life where we're yielded to the power of his life in us and we're conformed to the divine will of God, and we will ask what we will and it will be given to us. You see, the boldness to witness. When was the last time we prayed for that? The spirit of unity, a love for one another, a love for Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. And one of the first conditions of acceptable prayer is fulfilled when the fruit of unity with Christ and one another, the mind of the believer and the body of believers in Christ, are in one accord. You know, Jesus said in John 12:28, he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the church is all about bringing glory to God. And before we can do that, we have got to know him. Not just know about him, but know him in a deep, personal, and intimate relationship. And isn't it great that God wants us to know him that way? Praise his name. He didn't leave it up to me to find out how to reach him in prayer. He provides his Holy Spirit to help us. And for those of us who sometimes, when we feel that we just don't know what to pray, this is good news. Because God's Spirit intercedes for us when we come to him. Yeah, see, this assures us just how much God wants us to call upon him. He asks that we bring only a deep longing to abide in him by faith. You know what? What a blessing to be in a relationship with our God who gives us all we need for a life of prayer. Ian Bounds wrote, he said, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, gives us wisdom to our ignorance, turns ignorance into wisdom, changes our weakness into strength. The Spirit himself does this. He helps and takes hold of us as we tug and toil. He pleads for us and in us. He quickens, illuminates, and inspires our prayers. He proclaims and elevates the matter of our prayers and inspires the words and feelings of our prayers. He works mightily in us so that we can pray mightily. He enables us to pray always and ever according to the will of God." What a wonderful deposit's been left with us, amen? Charles Spurgeon on prayer, he said, "It is a throne set up on purpose for the dispensation of grace, from which every utterance is an utterance of grace. The scepter that is stretched out from it is a silver scepter of grace. The decrees proclaimed from it are the purposes of grace. The gifts scattered down in its golden steps are gifts of grace. And he who sits upon the throne is grace himself. That is the throne of grace that we approach when we pray. It is a mighty source of encouragement to all of us who are praying, men and women." You know, we glorify God when we live lives that honor him, and we can only do that in the power of his Spirit. But we also glorify God as we serve him, and we can only also do that in the power of the Spirit. And the early church had unity. They continued in one accord, one mind, the same mind. They were together. They were fellow-minded, and it was all because they had that deep and personal relationship with Christ, and it was one where they looked at how they could serve others just as Christ served others. Now, I want to share something with you which is really important. Do you know that the enemy of the church is often more in one accord than the church itself? When they stoned Stephen in Acts 7:57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The enemy, as they worshipped a man in Acts 12:20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and because their country was nourished by the king's country. As they attacked Paul, Acts 18:12, when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Hey, if the enemy is in one accord against Christ, how much more should we be in one accord for Christ? And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that the church becomes one of unity and prayer. And believers, I'll tell you something, it's practice that makes perfect. Now we're asked to continue on. We'll just leave it with three quick things. When Jesus prayed in Luke 16:12, he continued in prayer. And that means he passed the night in prayer. Secondly, Paul and Barnabas and many others in Acts 15:35 continued teaching and preaching. And the word continue means they stayed right at it. They stayed at the word. They didn't wander from it. And thirdly, their unity was continual, meaning until the end. It was unbroken. It was constant. And I ask as a way and a word of encouragement, how does our church unity compare? Because that's up to us, amen? Practice makes perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the morning service, Lord, and for the afternoon one. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we recognize the great position that we are in to be children of God. For the wonderful benefits that come, Lord, not just to shower upon ourselves, but how we can build in unity, to be in one accord with one another. Lord, is there anything as nice as the fellowship we heard this afternoon? What music it is to our ears, and what a blessing it must be to yours. Help us to cherish, Lord, this one accord, this unity, with all our hearts, Lord, but especially on our knees, as we pray personally and corporately, to the glory of your name. Father, we love you for all that you've done for us, and we thank you for the direct line we have to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.